Father, I thank you once again. My eyes are upon you this morning. Our eyes are upon you for the word of God. Where else shall we go? You are the one that has the words of eternal life. We come to you this morning. Evermore give us this bread. Hallelujah. Shine in our hearts, O Lord, the word of God and the light that comes with it. You know, give us understanding this morning, wisdom and strength in the things of the Lord. Hallelujah. Even as Daniel said, wisdom and might belongs unto you for revealing these things. Let the same wisdom and might be with us this morning. Give us understanding in the things of the Lord. We give you praise and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so today's lesson, Shadows of the End. Thy kingdom come, O Lord. Get ready. Now, the get ready part is not for the Lord. That part is for us. You know, the Lord is waiting on his people to be ready. You might recall many months ago when we started this room, there were two scriptures that the Lord gave us. One was Leviticus 6, 12 and 13, which says we've got to burn wood on the fire every morning on the altar. The priests should make sure that the fire doesn't go out and bring wood every morning, crank it up, and the fire must always be burning. You know, that was one scripture that the Lord gave us. The other one is this one that I'm about to read. Psalm 110 verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And we've used this scripture to believe God for things as the new day breaks. And I am going to use some part of this scripture today for another perspective, which is thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Well, you can take that as a prayer to make us willing. You can also take it as a prophetic declaration. There's something about the word of God. Jesus himself said it. Not one jot or one tittle will fail of the word of God until all be fulfilled. Well, so anything that's in the word of God must be fulfilled. Now, when we see things that pertain to us or should pertain to us in the word of God, it is incumbent upon us to begin to pray the fulfillment into our lives. So today we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Now, this is a prophetic series, and we gave the, you know, principles before of how to understand Bible prophecy. So I'm going to go through those two chapters. In chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, this is a story that just about everybody is familiar with, I think, or hope. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had dreamt a dream, which he did not remember, as all his Chaldeans and magicians and soothsayers and whoever they are, to not only tell him the interpretation, but to tell him the dream. And of course, none of them could do it. So he made a decree that all of them should be killed. Daniel heard of it. And Daniel and his fellows were also part of the wise men. And so they besought the Lord that they should not perish at the king's commandment. And they sought the Lord, asked for a little bit of time. And the Lord was gracious to Daniel. Daniel actually received in the night the same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And not only did he have the dream, he also got the interpretation. And Daniel is considered a wise man. In fact, Daniel is used in comparison in some places where it says, you know, wiser than Daniel. You know, so Daniel is considered a wise man because he's able to understand dark sentences. Of course, you know, he had the spirit of knowledge, wisdom, understanding sciences, ability to learn the language of the Chaldeans and all those things, an excellent spirit. And he was of the, you know, seed of the king. You know, because those were the requirements that Nebuchadnezzar asked for at the beginning. In chapter 1, when they were recruiting, we saw all the characteristics that Nebuchadnezzar was looking for. We covered that in our wisdom series. Now, here is Daniel standing before the king to not only reveal the dream, but also to tell the interpretation thereof. I want to, I ask us to consider how great this thing was that the Lord did for Daniel and his companions that they might not be destroyed. I mean, it's one thing for someone to tell you a dream and you give them the interpretation, which is what the Chaldeans asked Nebuchadnezzar. Said, look, there is no king that the you know demands of his wise men these things you are demanding. You tell us the dream, and we can tell you the interpretation. How in the world are we going to tell you your own dream? And he said, if you don't tell me, I'm going to have all of you killed. You know, so this is a great thing. In fact, I don't know that we've seen anything like it written in that book of the Bible like this Daniel. Not only is he going to interpret this man's dream, he's going to dream that dream again that the man had. But the man wouldn't tell them anything. He said, look, I can't remember, but this thing was frightening. And if you guys don't tell me, I'm going to have all of you killed. And the mercy and grace of God brought to Daniel, first of all, that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And then the interpretation. That's amazing. And here's what Daniel said in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king had demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Hallelujah. So he gave the glory to God right there. And make it known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon the bed are this. And he's not going to say, I think. He's going to put it right out there. Confidently in the Lord. My goodness. You know, that was a kind of grace that was upon this Daniel to show different things. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets made known unto thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, see, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes I shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, and now he's going to tell him the dream. This is a dream you dreamt. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This is the reason why, you know, the man was frightened, but he couldn't really remember it. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest still that a stone was cut out with our hands, which stone, this same stone, it smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken it to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that there was no place found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, this is the part that is often left out when this story of this image of Nebuchadnezzar in the dream and so forth, when it is spoken of, this part is little spoken about. But that's what we're going to be speaking about today. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, yesterday, the last 2 days, I said, always look first for the interpretation of the prophecy within the prophecy itself. You know, unless the interpretation is not given, or if it is symbolic in symbols, then we try to look for the interpretation elsewhere. Well, in this case, the interpretation is given, so there is no need for us to hunt around. It's right here. He says, we have told the dream, now we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art the king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Now, take notice of that. God is the one that gives these things. Even to those that don't acknowledge the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar was not a man of God. He was not a person of faith at that time. Neither did he acknowledge God. He thought he did all of these things he accomplished by himself. Yet, we see here that it was God that gave him these things. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, God hath given it into your hand, and has made thee to be ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. He put it out there, point blank. Right? So he's interpreting the thing already. And after thee, there shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So these are kingdoms. You know, kingdoms, kings and kingdoms, they go together. A king is not without a kingdom. And a kingdom is never without a king. So the words kings and kingdoms can really be used interchangeably to describe their authority, the scope, their domain, and their influence. You know, so the king has influence over his kingdom. So this man had influence over, at that time, you know, all the places that mattered in the earth. You know, he was the ruler of them all. And other kingdoms came after him. Now, the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh in pieces, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and part of iron, that kingdom, that last one that's at the bottom of the image, shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron. And then, you know, because you saw that the iron was mixed with miry clay. You know, so, as for the toes, which are part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, as the iron, and partly broken or weak, that's the clay. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, well, they're going to try to mingle themselves together, but they shall not cleave one to another. You know, they would use deception, you know, to try to mix, but it won't work. They will use deception. They won't cleave, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, verse 44, the best part of this whole interpretation. So remember, I said, whereas we will look into these prophetic outlook for the future, we're going to concentrate on how it impacts us and the things that God is saying to us. Now, this is the best part of this prophecy. And in the days of these kings, hallelujah, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, how did Daniel get that interpretation? Listen to the next verse. Inasmuch as you saw that there was a stone that was cut out without hands, and that stone break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, that's exactly what is going to happen, he said, that great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. My goodness, he put a stamp on that thing, you know, and he made no apologies for it whatsoever. So the dream is told, interpretation is given. Let's not look for any other interpretation. It's already there, point blank. Now, historical hindsight, we can look back and it will help us to identify what those kingdoms were. And I will make brief reference to them. But I want to focus on this part that says there was a stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands. I mean, it looked like something. I mean, there was a time that God cut out some stones to write the commandments on for Moses. You know, and it seemed like the fire of God just went through the mountain and just zapped through it and shaped something out, and out came a flat stone. And it did again, and two stones came out, and he wrote on it. The finger of God was like a fire that wrote on that thing. And here we see, you know, this Daniel's looking in the dream. He's seeing something happening. There is a shape being formed in the mountain, and it's being formed, and something appears to be cutting a piece out of the mountain, but he's not seeing what it is. It looks like there is no hand to it, but it is happening anyway. And here comes out a small stone at first, and then later he said that stone went on to fill the entire earth. Can read that in verse 35. The iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces together. That by the stone. Let me read again from verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet. And that stone, we're told, you know, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, a great mountain that filled the whole earth. And what does that mountain look like? You know, now this is God's own mountain, not to be confused with some fake things that people are talking about these days. This is God's own mountain that is going to fill the house. In shall come to pass, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. It shall come to pass that in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall come or go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. You know, this is, you know, future state of what that mountain shall look like, the establishment of the kingdom of God, you know, where it will take there will be a disarmament, basically. you know, there are swords and there are things of war. They will convert those, you know, to other things, you know, that they will use for farming and for various things. And they won't be doing the war thing anymore. Nation shall no longer lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, this is the future state of what the mountain of the house of the Lord shall look like, which represents his kingdom. That represents the center or capital of his kingdom. And he, you know, invites them and say, come ye house of Jacob and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now let's fast forward to the book of Micah and let's look at chapter 4 of Micah. And Micah gives this same prophecy again. The book of Micah, chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days, well, last days, which ones are the last days? And some people, I mean, many people have talked about last days. Peter talked about last days. Paul talked about last days. And if they were in the last days, then where are we now? Those were 2,000 years ago. They were talking about last days. Now, but in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. Shall walk in his paths, for the Lord shall go out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among all the people, and rebuke the strong nations from afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall seek now. He just brought out the same prophecy, repeated the prophecy of Isaiah, but it's going to add a little bit to it now. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. In this kingdom, there's not going to be any more terror. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And all the people in and everyone, you know, shall come and know that the name of the Lord is the one. All those people and all their gods will be nothing, but the name of the Lord our God shall be forever and ever. Hallelujah. And in that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And you know, here's a restoration that's coming, you know. Restoration, it begins to define it. And, you know, the stronghold of Zion that is coming, he begins to describe it. Well, and he said, why, you know, now, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? Begin to talk about these things. You know, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. We're going to be talking about their birth pains. You know, their birth pains. These things have been prophesied a long time ago. You know, and Zion is travailing. There's a spiritual Zion too. You know, and Zion is travailing and ready to bring forth something. You know, and he says, look, when you are delivered of this thing, the pregnancy, you know, the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thy enemies. Hallelujah. You know, so we see that the natural Zion is in the center of prophecy. The spiritual Zion also, there is a parallel thing that God is doing. You know, we find that when you jump to the book of Hebrews, you know, chapter 12, we see where the Lord says, we are now come onto, you know, spiritual Mount Zion. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Well, let's see what's in that new Zion. It's called the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. Well, if it's Church of the Firstborn, then it's more than just the Jews, the natural Jews, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus himself. So this is the composition of his kingdom. He's got the Jews on one hand. He's got the New Testament church on the other hand. I mean, he's got everything all wrapped up. And Jesus himself, the centerpiece. Hallelujah. So that's just a quick outlook. But let's go back to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. Thou art this head of gold. We call that the Babylonian Empire. Well, he said, after thee, another kingdom shall arise. I'm not going to go too much into the history of these kingdoms, but there's one part that I will bring out. After thee, another one shall arise that is a little bit inferior unto thee, you know, and it's called the, first it was the gold, then there was the silver. Silver is a little bit inferior to gold. And you see that the arms, the breasts, I mean, you know, of silver and so forth. Well, there were two parts to that other kingdom that came after, the empire that came after. You know, kind of like you have those two arms, the right arm, the left arm. That was we call them the Medo-Persian Empire. Now we're going to go too much into that. Then after that, another yet third one, which we now call, I mean, we're learning these things from history. We call those the Greek or Grecian Empire. And yet after that, there will be another one. Well, this other one is kind of a strange one. You know, it's intriguing because at times it would look like iron. I mean, and then at times it would look like clay. And, you know, there will be strength of iron in it, but also weak. Well, history, we got call that the Roman Empire. I will talk about the Roman Empire a little bit because it's of interest to us. But let me talk about the Babylonian Empire and these other empires quickly. In their days, which we see here with Daniel and Jeremiah and the rest of them prophesied about these things, that Nebuchadnezzar would come in and carry them away captive. Some of them didn't like to hear that, but they said, well, if you don't submit to his hands, you will be destroyed. But if you submit, you will live. Prophecies of Jeremiah and so on. So Nebuchadnezzar, when he came, he carried them away captive. Daniel and his companions were of the slaves that were carried away captive. Many of these kingdoms and these empires, when they took over, they came, they carried the people away captive to their own place and their own country. And you know, God even told them there. He said, look, when you go to that place where you will be carried away captive, pray for the city of that place. I mean, pray for the peace of that place. For in their peace, you should have peace. While you are there, you know, carry on your lives so that you will not be diminished. Give your sons, I mean, find wives for your sons, you know, do these things, give your daughters away, and all of these things that you be not diminished. You know, but, you know, that's where you're going to be. And if you fight it, you will be destroyed. Well, that was the model in those days. The model was a new empire coming, colonized. Instead of colonizing the place and installing their own government, they carried the people away into their own, made them slaves. So they did that until the Roman Empire. I'm going to skip through all of that because I want to focus on the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, their own philosophy was different. Yeah, they were powerful, and at times they destroyed places, but they didn't carry them away captive like all these other ones did. As a matter of fact, they brought and installed their own government in the place. And everybody aspired to become a Roman citizen, you know, and the king was trying to exert his influence upon his territory. And the more territories they have, today we call them colonies, you know, and they brought that, they started, the Roman kingdom started that. And later on, even towards our own time, we see that some kingdoms or empires that started out early and had an advantage, they did the same thing. United Kingdom, Britain, and so forth, they would go out because they were learning these from the Roman Empire. And they would go out and they would get colonies. They would colonize a place and try to install their own government. But they didn't carry the people away captives anymore. And the people of the land, they might even come in there. They might help them build a few things, do some things, bring their own governors, things and that. You know, and they would be, the people of the land were, you know, made to be subservient. But they didn't really carry them away. And then many of them wanted to become citizens of that foreign country because they saw some good things and so on and so forth. And, you know, at the end of the day, occasionally, some of those colonies would get what we call independence. Finally, they said, look, we need to determine our own future. You know, we want to be separated. You know, well, and that reigning empire would say, well, okay, have it your way then. And when they break away like that, then they lose a lot of the things that foreign country was doing. They had to fend for themselves. Some of them struggled. Today we call them third world countries. They struggled after they broke away. There's a lesson to be learned from that. When we break away from God's rulership, you know, then you really have to fend for yourself. But when he was fending for you, things were a whole lot better. I know the country where I grew up in, you know, in the late 50s, early 60s, when Britain was still, you know, kind of in charge, Nigeria was a colony of that. There were a lot of things that they were doing, infrastructure and different things, you know, which all of a sudden, you know, after the so-called independence, and then later the country became a republic of their own, things just began to break down. I mean, it's like, where's all that infrastructure? Who carried those away? These things used to work. There used to be water everywhere. You know, how come there is no water? How come there is no electricity? These things used to be there, you know, and on and on and on. You know, so contrast and compare that with the Babylonian and all those other empires in the past. They used to carry the people away captive. They would just destroy the whole place, carry them away captive. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus, in the mind and the plan of God, did not come during the Babylonian Empire. There were a few others, you know, Assyrian stuff before that. But it didn't come in any of those empires. It didn't come in Medo-Persian time. It didn't come in Greek time. He chose to come in the predetermined counsel of God in the time of the Roman Empire. I mean, why is that? You know, let's think about it for a bit. You know, the Roman Empire was the only kingdom that even closely or even remotely resembled what God would want. you know, not carry them away captive, but install their government and change the behavior of the people, influence the people, you know, and so forth like that. And they would install governors, they would install these various things. And we read it through, you know, the Gospels and the Book of Acts. We saw various things. In fact, in the days when Jesus was born as a child, you know, we had Herod, who was installed by the Roman government there. And it was treason for there to be another king. The only king was Caesar. You know, so the governors like Herod and so on, they were to make sure, you know, that all the citizens did obeisance to Caesar. And many of them would actually, at one time, they'd aspire to become Roman citizens. You know, they admired the Romans and so on and so forth. Well, it's kind of similar to what the kingdom of God was to look like. I mean, the kingdom of God was not to come there and carry the people away captive to heaven or whatever. The kingdom of God was to come and show them and install God's government. And then the people, the other people, would like to become part of it. So, you know, we see that story many times throughout the book of Acts and the early church and so on and so forth. And in fact, when it came to Jesus, they say, well, you know, why don't you pay taxes? I mean, should we pay taxes? Should we not? I mean, everything was about, you know, everything was about allegiance to Caesar in those days. And one of the things they accused Jesus of at his trial, mock trial, how they killed him, was they accused him of insurrection. You know, and they even put, you know, say, you know, this man called himself a king. You know, because they knew that that's how they're going to get him into trouble. You know, this man called himself a king. How can you be a king? Caesar is the only king. In fact, Herod wanted to kill all the little children because the wise men who came and said, we've seen the star of one who's born to be king of the Jews. King of the Jews? No. There's only one king, and that will be Caesar. So, you know, but if you begin to picture it, you may see why God chose that Jesus should come in the time of the Roman Empire. It wasn't a time when they were carrying, you know, captives away like Babylon and all these people did. You know, all the stories before the Roman Empire, they carried them away all through the time of Darius and everybody, Artaxerxes, all of them, they carried Nehemiah, Ezra, Esther, you know, all of them away captive. They were always in some foreign land captive. But the Romans didn't do it that way. Now we begin to see something from that Roman Empire that may resemble the model that the kingdom of God would want. You know, the kingdom of God, Jesus began to announce it, would be to, I mean, he told his people, he sent them out, say, look, tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, but what does the kingdom of God look like? Well, I'm going to try to show you. You know, so went about doing good, doing all of these things, healing the sick, delivering the oppressed, and so on and so forth. And then he would tell them that, look, things are different in the kingdom. This is the way you guys used to do things. But in the kingdom, we don't do that like that anymore. In the old days, they told you, hate your enemies, pluck out their eye if they pluck yours out. An eye for an eye, an arm for an arm, a tooth for a tooth, and everything like that. So, but these days, this is how we operate in the kingdom. Operate differently. And he began to tell them, this time around, you love your enemies. You pray for them that despitefully use you, and so on and so forth. And they say, what new doctrine is this? We're not used to that. And Jesus begin to tell them. You know, in the past they tell you, look, if your wife did anything, just get rid of her. You know, and get another one. And Jesus say, you can't do that anymore in the kingdom. You know, this is how we do. You know, you stay with your wife, husband, you stay with your wife, wife, you stay with your husband. You know, except it be for one or two cases, he said, you know, fornication, this and that. But yet there's also forgiveness. You know, so Jesus began to teach forgiveness, which there was no such thing in the past. But he said, in this kingdom, it's forgiveness. And he began to tell many things about the kingdom. Many things. And he took upon himself to tell parables of the kingdom. We say the kingdom of heaven is like unto. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. The kingdom of heaven is like many of his teachings were along those lines. We see those lessons in Matthew chapter 13. We see the lessons in Mark chapter 4. We see it in Luke chapter 19, Luke 22. I mean, many of these places were just talking about the kingdom and all the things, you know, and he would always come back and say, the kingdom of God is like this, kingdom of God. Well, he's trying to teach them, introduce that kingdom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, going back to Daniel chapter 2, this kingdom was promised to come and smash the image. The image started with the head of gold. At that time, not counting any other empires before that, but from the time of Nebuchadnezzar to the time at the which the toes represented, then there would come this stone that was cut out of a mountain with our hands that eventually grew to fill out the whole earth. It will smash that image in pieces. And it's called the kingdom of God. He said, in the days, Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings and kingdoms, the God of heaven, hallelujah, shall establish his own kingdom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, for people who, you know, trust in the kingdoms of this world, you know, they are not going anywhere. At best, these kingdoms of this world in their corrupt state are to be destroyed. They are to be smashed to pieces by this stone that is cut out of the mountain with our hands. That's it. So those who try to put their trust in these earthly kingdoms, you know, they are sadly mistaken and they will wake up only too late. Jesus himself in his prayer in John chapter 7 said, neither pray I for the world. I don't pray for the world. Jesus wasn't praying for the kingdoms of this world. He already knew what they were going to be. But he prayed for people in his own kingdom. These that you have given unto me, he said, and those who will come to hear about me later through their word down through the ages, who will be in my kingdom. Hallelujah. The disciples understood that Jesus was bringing a kingdom, but they were confused about different times, the timings thereof, and various things. And sometimes, you know, a couple of them will come to me and say, hey, you know, when you finally establish this, your kingdom that you've been telling us about, can we see it on your left hand or your right hand? You know, they knew, they had a glimpse of it, but they didn't fully understand it. You know, and Jesus will pull those things out. Now, Daniel chapter 7 gives us a parallel description of the kingdom of God. Now, Daniel chapter 2 interpreted itself. Daniel did not name the kingdoms that will come, but he described them. And then he said, this is the interpretation. And then in Daniel chapter 7, let's turn to that and see and read what Daniel chapter 7 tells us about the kingdom as well. You know, in this place, this is Daniel chapter 7 is now Daniel's own vision. You know, not this time around, he's not trying to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He had his own vision. You know, Daniel said in verse 1 of Daniel 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel was there for quite a while. you know, I, Daniel, had a dream and the visions of my head and so forth. And he said, I wrote the dream and the sum of the matters. And he said, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and there arose up four great beasts, came out from the sea, divorced one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. You know, kind of weird thing. Why would a lion have eagle's wings? Well, let's leave that alone. I beheld until the wings were plucked off. It was lifted up from the earth, made to stand up on his feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to him. So there was a man, a kingdom, and so forth, right there. And then I saw another beast, kind of like a bear, stood up on his side, you know, three ribs in his mouth, and so on and so forth. He arose, he devoured much flesh. Then I saw another one like a leopard, and he had the four wings of a fowl, and so on, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, there was a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, stronger and exceeding, and, you know, it had great iron teeth. Well, you know, remember the iron and so forth. And it break and devoured in pieces, stamped the residue with his feet, was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it. And then he had 10 horns. So Daniel is now going into some more deeper revelation. You know, now we didn't see anything about 10 horns last time. All we saw was 10 toes. You know, 10 toes. But now he's calling 10 horns. You know, I consider the horns, you know, and among those horns, there came up another little horn, you know, and before him, three of the horns were plugged out. You know, we can go into history and show all of these things, but I'm going to leave those alone for now. I want to focus on where we are going, you know, and, you know, this horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, a mouth speaking great things. Now, verse 9 is what is of interest mostly here. And I beheld till the thrones, remember, thrones, kings, kingdoms, they all go together. A king is not without a throne, neither is a king without a kingdom, and vice versa. You know, so I beheld until the thrones were cast down. Remember Daniel chapter 2, I saw a stone cut out without hands, I smashed the image. Well, I beheld here until the thrones were cast down. Those kingdoms were smashed in chapter 2. The thrones are smashed here in chapter 7. Same thing. And the Ancient of Days did sit. My goodness. He said in chapter 2 that God will establish a kingdom. Well, the king always sits in the kingdom as king. The Ancient of Days is the king in this kingdom. He did sit. And his garment was as white as snow. The hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame. And his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him. 10,000s and 10,000s stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Glory to God. And I beheld, because of the voice, the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain. His body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. And the prophetic things that Daniel is revealing clear on through the end of the age here. And concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. And yet their lives were prolonged for a little season and time. I saw in the night visions, ladies and gentlemen, you know, one like the Son of Man. You notice that Daniel did not go into the details of all these other kingdoms, except that, well, they had this, they looked weird, they conquered, they did this, they did that. Didn't go too much into much details. But historically, we can look back now and see the details and fill in the gaps. But his attention was drawn as he was looking. He saw one like the Son of Man. Now, who is this Son of Man? I mean, people have been using this phrase even before Christ came. Christ used the phrase about himself. You notice the capital S on the Son of Man here. Nebuchadnezzar used the phrase when he saw, you know, somebody like a fourth figure with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. You know, Daniel is losing the phrase here. In the vision, he's saying, I saw one like this son of man, you know, come with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near him. And there was given to him dominion, hallelujah, and glory, and a kingdom. Now that's the one we're talking about. That all people, nations, languages should serve him. Now, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that we shall not be destroyed. Not like the other image that was smashed and destroyed, and the wind carried them away. This kingdom shall never be destroyed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And he says, you know, well, he went down in the vision and asked somebody, say, look, tell me, what is the interpretation of these things? Now, remember, I said, look for the interpretation within the prophecy itself. You know, and so, you know, he made me know the interpretation of these things. And then he began to say the interpretation. And these great beasts, which are four kings, which are to arise out of the earth. And that's, he left it like that. He didn't go too much into that. It was really not too much of interest to him. But there was one of the fourth beasts, one of the beasts that was a kind of interest to him. But he was quick to say, well, in the days of those kings, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. This is the get ready part in the title of this room. Get ready. The saints are to take the kingdom. And they are to possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And then as he looked some more, his attention was drawn to the fourth beast, which was a little bit different. It was kind of wild and different things, but it was diverse, you know, from all the others. It was exceeding dreadful. His teeth were iron, or nails of brass, and devoured and broken pieces and all these things. And then he looked at, you know, the ten horns in his head, which came up before whom one of them came up, three fell, and all. He looked at all this and said, what are these things? You know, and I beheld and the same horn. Well, we'll talk about that horn later on. The great horn, which we now call the Antichrist system. A horn is up, represents power. And power represents dominion and authority. And this little horn, which started out as little, became something else, will make war with the saints at the end, some of the saints. And we will prevail against them until the Ancient of Days would come. And judgment will be given to the saints of the Most High. And the time would come that the saints will possess their kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, we talked about conditional and unconditional prophecies. This one right here is unconditional. Heaven and earth can fall apart. This prophecy will come to pass. You know, Jesus said it himself, you know. Heaven and earth may pass away, but not one word, you know, will pass away. This word right here, this kingdom that is coming right here, you know, when the saints shall possess the kingdom, get ready. It is coming. Glory to God. And it will happen. And it is, you know, Jesus used to say things like this. The time is coming. And then he would drop it down and say, and now is. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me put to you this way. The time is coming. And in these Shadows of the End series, we will show you reasons why we believe we are here. The time is coming and now is that this kingdom will now emerge and the saints will emerge with it. They will come out of obscurity and possess and begin to possess the kingdom. Because he said the time came that the saints possessed their kingdom. The judgment shall eventually sit, and they will take away the dominion of this little horn that spoke great things and fought against the saints and so forth. And he will have a time and times and dividing of time. He would have 3.5 years to do it too. We'll talk about all those things later on. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And this is the good news. The kingdom and the dominion, Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the great. Now, listen how he's describing this now, because this is of interest to him. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. That's right. From one corner of heaven to the end. Wherever there are sons of men and wherever there are any kingdoms, all of them together, my goodness, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. And he said, look, here unto is the end of the matter. This is the future state. Now, this is our current state right now. Yeah, this is the current state. Current state doesn't quite look like what it shall be. But this is the future. Where we are right now is current state. But future state is what is being described here in this chapter. This, and he said, look, that's the end of the matter. That is the future state. That is the conclusion. I mean, it's like, that is the epilogue. When you read a book or you're looking at a movie and so forth, the epilogue, the closing chapter, that's it. Right there. You know, and yesterday I said, fast forward to Revelation 11 and verse 15. Take this Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. And plug it into Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And you see that the kingdoms of this world from one end to the other have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Woo-hoo. Hallelujah. And he shall reign forever. And the people that overcome shall reign with him. Jesus said it himself. You know, he that overcometh shall sit with me in white on my throne, even as I overcame and am granted to sit with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3 and 21. And again, he said in Revelation 21 and verse 7, you know, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Hallelujah. So this is the outlook for the saints of God. This is the kingdom representation, what it is. And many things will happen till the point where we bring in everlasting righteousness. It's a process. And we're going to be talking about that kingdom. Hallelujah. We've been talking about it on and off, here and there, and so forth. But this is the thing that Jesus began to talk about and also to teach. John the Baptist also, he began to announce that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, I mean, why? You know, people had no clue what the kingdom of heaven looked like. All they did were all these other kingdoms that they knew about. But at that time, they were under the rule of Rome. Well, they began to get, you know, some understanding because Jesus came during that time and Rome didn't carry anybody away. Neither was Jesus going to carry anybody away in his kingdom. In fact, he prayed in John chapter 17. He prayed to the Father and said, I pray not that you should take them away from the world. Don't carry them away like Babylon did. Don't carry them away like Medo-Persia did. Don't carry them away like, you know, all of these other kingdoms did. You know, but protect them. Install my kingdom. And make them governors, make them instructors of righteousness to teach the people, protect them from the evil and give them a ministry that they will become ambassadors for my kingdom right here on earth. Ladies and gentlemen, ambassadorship to the kingdom of God is not in heaven, folks. Some of you have heard me speak about that before. We will not be ambassadors for the kingdom of God when we get to heaven. At that time, it's too late to be an ambassador. An ambassador does not live in his own country, in his own real country. He lives and resides in his country of deployment. You know, so we were made in heaven, assembled upon the earth to do a work right here for the kingdom of God on earth. That's why Jesus prayed and said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth," not in heaven. "Thy will that is being done in heaven," it's already been done in heaven, "be done in the earth." This was the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. When he said, "Lord, you know, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples to pray. You teach us also." And Jesus said, "Okay, here's how you pray. Among other things, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth." Now, many of us have lost focus of that because all we talk about is heaven. And that's a good thing. Don't ever lose sight of heaven. But Adam, ladies and gentlemen, was not created in heaven. Adam was not taken to heaven. There's no record of that. He was created on the earth to subdue the earth. Not to subdue heaven, because the heaven belonged to the Lord. But the earth he has given to the children of men. You know, I've quoted that verse multiple times, you know, from the Psalms. And this is what God is doing. He's giving it to us, not that we should lose sight of heaven. Oh, no. But, you know, we should not also lose sight of what God wants to do for us here. Psalm 115 and verse 16. "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth has he given to the children of men." Hallelujah. You know, so, and when it's all said and done, it's all coming back to the earth again. "I, John, saw the new Jerusalem descending from heaven as a jewel coming down onto the earth. And the nations of this world shall bring their glory into it, but there shall nothing enter into it that is defiled," and so forth. It's all going to happen. You know, earth has always been the center of attraction, quite unlike what a lot of people think. And I'm going to expose that in these Shadows of the End series. Yes, we will go to heaven, but not for long. Coming back right down, rain upon the earth, and then be here in the new earth as well. Hallelujah. You know, now, this world has nothing for us to offer. I mean, nothing to offer us right now. That's why people want to get out of it. And I can understand that. We want to get out of this earth because there's nothing but damaged goods in this earth right now. The earth is damaged goods. But at one point, the Lord will destroy them that destroy the earth. Because God loved this earth and didn't want anybody. If he's going to destroy it, he's going to do it by himself. But anybody else that tried to do it, the Bible said the time shall come that God shall destroy them that destroy the earth. Hallelujah. Because God will renovate this earth and will turn it over to the saints of the Most High. There is something that we must do to anoint the Most Holy and to bring in everlasting righteousness. There is a lesson and teaching and learning that we must do to understand the role that we are supposed to play in this kingdom. And as we talk about the prophetic outlook of this kingdom, you know, when will it come? Well, Jesus didn't quite answer that. They asked him, but he said, "I won't tell you exactly when, but I'll give you the signs." You know, so the coming, you know, yesterday or the other day, I talked about time-based and event-based. Well, the kingdom of God does not come by observation, but there is some things and elements and different things You know, and it's a dual-fold meaning. That's why people are confused. Jesus introduced the kingdom right when he came on earth. But the fullness of it was not yet there. He stood before Pilate and the rest of them and said, look, my kingdom is not of this world. And if it were, my citizens would fight. But it's not of this world. And then the man said, are you a king then? Because you're talking of your kingdom. And Jesus said, look, you know, you are saying it with your mouth, but for this purpose was I born. For this purpose, I came into the world. That's right. That's the purpose. To be a king. You know, and they brought him near to the Ancient of Days, and unto him was given a kingdom and a dominion. And he would be the king, you know, but he'd have to pay for a lot. He'd have to pay a lot for it to get there, which is why God highly exalted him. Jesus was always the king from the beginning, and he was going to be the heir of all things from the beginning. But, you know, he gave it to Adam for a while to do something with it. And Adam lost it. Adam was supposed to have brought the earth into alignment. 1,000 years, he had brought everything into alignment. Restructure everything, you know, because he was first chaotic. God began to bring order. And then he stepped back and put it in Adam's hand. Okay, Adam, what are you going to call this? What are you going to do with it? Say, okay, have at it. Okay, I'm done. You take charge. And he did for a while, but then he lost it through disobedience. And so God just left it. And now he's cleaning it up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And when he cleans it all up, and it's been so far gone from what God had in mind. You know, but God will clean it up through the power of the Holy Spirit that's now invested in the sons of God. The acts of the Father through the sons that we talked about a month or so ago. It's going to clean up all this mess. It's going to smash the kingdoms of this world. Smash it to pieces. Ladies and gentlemen, you may love the kingdoms of this world, but that's an error. Love not the world. 1 John 2:15. Neither the things that are in this world. Because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all the things that are in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they are not of the Father, but of the world. That's why Jesus never prayed for the world. But he prayed for his people, other sheep that are yet in the world that he must bring. And there will be one shepherd, one fold, one kingdom. Which will be Lord, I mean, he will be Lord of all in that kingdom. And that kingdom will be supreme and it will reign over all. The future state and the end state, the epilogue in the book and in the story is that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Christ shall reign forever and ever and we shall reign with him. Hallelujah. Now that's a great thing to look forward to. But it's going to take us a process to get there. We will be describing more the process of how we get there. But that was the vision of Daniel in chapter 2 and in chapter 7. Some in between kingdoms, but many of those have already passed. So I'm not too interested in them other than to give credence to them by historical hindsight. That's it. But I'm not too much interested in Babylon, Medo-Persia, you know, or Grecian. Or even the original Roman Empire. Well, maybe the revised Roman Empire might give us some interest because of prophecy at the end towards that as well. So we'll talk about that. But we are definitely interested in the kingdom that will smash all these other kingdoms. We're definitely interested in the stone that is cut out with our hands that will fill the earth eventually and it will be called the mountain of the house of the Lord. We're definitely interested in the fact that the saints will take and possess the kingdom. Hallelujah. We're definitely interested in those things and what it shall all look like at the end. And ladies and gentlemen, we're right there. That's why we're calling it shadows of the end. Not quite the end yet, but we're right in the shadows. You know, it's like the ends are casting a shadow. And, you know, shadow is not always too far from the object. Ladies and gentlemen, where you go, your shadow goes. The shadow is never too far from the object. The shadows of the end are not too far from the end itself. You know, but, you know, we're almost right there. Hallelujah. I'm going to leave it there for today. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray. Father, over this room, I pray. As we begin to go deeper into this, give us understanding. You know, still more like an introduction of that kingdom, but what it's going to look like more and more, what the role of the saints of that kingdom will be, and so on and so forth. You know, what the role of the king himself is, and so on. Lord, we're going to come into all of that. The effects that it will have on the people of the world, we're going to come into all of that. We pray, Lord, that you guide us through this series, that we may hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Thank you, Father. We give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.